Good afternoon, everyone.
Afternoon.
Good to be here in Knoxville. And a very warm welcome to the Knoxville, London, and Asheville congregations. For those of you who hadn't seen me for a while, you might be wondering, is there a razor blade shortage in Asheville that caused me to grow this beard? And the answer is no. I just saw my social calendar was going to be very limited for the next few months, so I thought I'd give this a try and see how it looks. Haven't decided if I'm going to keep it yet. Now, if you'd like to help me decide, not during services, but afterwards, you can text me or my wife. Just text yes or no, or Y or N, and we'll see how many people decide. However, I should add this, if 100 people say yes, and when counting my wife's vote, hers would count as 101, so. But she hasn't told me yet. She's waiting to see how it grows out. But it really is good to be here, and even though I can't see you personally, I know you're out there. That's important. And I've been told I need to wave to everyone, so I'm waving over there, and now I'm waving over here. So I was going to go on for more because I figured, there are always some people at the last amen, at the final prayer, they're out the door. But we don't have to worry about that now because you're home. If you'll notice, there's two columns. I've been watching the last few weeks, and I noticed that everyone came through here, and they had to go sideways through there. And I was wondering why they never went this way. Well, there is a very heavy cabinet, I guess you'd call it, right over there. So, but if you're thin enough, like some people, I was able to squeeze on through. So, not saying any other people aren't thin enough to get through there, but I just wanted to prove that it could be done. All right, to begin the sermon, it's all turned to Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, we'll read verses 14 and 16. These are some very familiar scriptures from what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now let me share verse 16 from the Message Bible. This is how it puts it. Now that I put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. And I find that very encouraging and uplifting. Keep open house. Let everyone see our light. Come on in. And brethren, let's keep our light on high beam, not low beam. We don't want to hide our light. Or worse, let's not turn off our light and let everyone see nothing but darkness. Now, what we read in Matthew 5 is, of course, a teaching from God's Word. And we look to the Bible for the truth of God, don't we? And that's something that definitely every baptized individual watching this webcast knows. And when we live by this book, the Bible, we will let our light shine. However, let's put that aside for a while, talking about let our light shine. We will come to back to that later because, for one, that's the title of the sermon, Let Our Light Shine. And for another, that's the purpose of the sermon, to remind all of us to let our light shine. But for right now, let's go in a bit of a different direction. But our detour will run parallel to our title and purpose of Let Our Light Shine. Because we are planning on all of us coming back to the same place before we end today. But first, if I may, I'd like to divide the congregations watching the webcast. Now, don't worry, I don't mean I'm going to cause division. Now, I'm just talking about dividing the congregations into three groups, and just for today. And I'll try to make it painless for all of us. As we divide our congregations, we'll call the first group the young group. The second group we'll call the kind of young group. And the third group will be called, I bet some of you thought I'm going to say, the kind of old group. No, I'm not going to say that. No, instead it will be the young at heart group. Of course, the question is, how will we decide who will be in each group? Will it be by age, by time in the church, or in some other way? Well, I think most of us will be fine with how that will be decided. A few may, perhaps may not be fine with it, but they really won't be upset. Well, okay, probably a couple of people will be upset, but they get upset about everything if they're going to get upset about this. But remember, we will all come back together at the end. And if we are letting our light shine, we will be one big happy family, regardless of what group we're in. And in the process, we'll see that age truly does not matter to God. Let's first turn to Galatians 3, verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28. Because we can apply this meaning here to all three of our groups represented today. Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And also because we are all one in Christ Jesus, there is neither young, kind of young, or young at heart. And then verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what a promise that is. Again, if we are Christ, regardless of group, regardless of age, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that is the group that we all want to be in when Christ returns. So, for us, I'm talking about all three groups, regardless of age, regardless of time in the church. If we follow, if we live by God's word, that is what matters. Now, let's turn to the book of Genesis and see what our ages are in comparison to others mentioned in the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. When we start thinking that we're not that young anymore, or frankly, we may just start thinking that we're old, compare ourselves with some of these people in Genesis. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Drop down to verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So we could say that Enoch was just a young man at 365 years of age. And then verse 27. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. 969 years, the oldest recorded person in the Bible. And some of us think we're old. Well, no, on the contrary, we are very, very, very young compared to Methuselah. Genesis 9:29, one more person that we can call, and let's be blunt, we can call him old. Genesis 9, verse 29. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And of course, after Noah and the flood, people no longer live to be those extremely old ages. Now let's see the difference in comparison to our ages. Please turn to 2 Samuel 5, verse 4. 2 Samuel 5, verse 4. And hopefully none of us will get upset because this is how we'll decide today on who is in each group. 2 Samuel 5, verse 4. David was 30 years old, and when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now let's turn to 1 Kings 1, verse 1. 1 Kings 1, verse 1. As we see David's age at his death. 1 Kings 1, verse 1. If he began his reign at 30 and he reigned for 40 years, that would make him 70 when he died. 1 Kings 1, 1. Now, King David was old, advanced in years. And for advanced in years in my margin, it says 70 years old. Now, let's go to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26. 1 Chronicles 29, we'll read verses 26 through 28. It also tells us how long David reigned and gives us a description of David when he died. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And then verse 28. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. So David apparently was 70 years old at his death. And I say apparently because some sources say 70 or 71. And of course, it does depend on the date of his birth, what that was, and the date of his death. But we'll go with 70. But notice the Bible says he was old when he died. It says he died in a good old age. 1 Kings 1 added, advanced in years. At 70. Now let's turn to Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10, which probably won't make any of us near, at, or over David's age feel any better. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The old King James says, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now some in our young group may be thinking, 80, 80, what does that mean? Well, the word score comes from Old English and means 20, the number 20. So 80 is 60 and 10 makes 70. 80 is 80. We've all heard of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. It was given in 1863. And it starts out, probably many of you can recite it with me, 80 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men were created equal. 80 plus 7 is 87 years. 87 minus 1863 brings us back to 1776. And we know the importance of that year for our country. Let me also read Psalm 90, verse 10 from the Message Bible. This is very straight to the point here. It states, "We live for 70 years or so. With luck, we might make it to 80. And what do we show for it? Trouble, toil, and trouble, and a marker in the graveyard." A marker in the graveyard. Wow. That's something to brighten our day. I wonder if the Message Bible borrowed from Shakespeare's Macbeth with the trouble, toil, and trouble phrase, because Shakespeare wrote double toil and trouble. So, what will separate our three groups of young, kind of young, and young at heart? Now, based on the scriptures we just read, you might think 70 for the young at heart group. But we'll lower that age just a bit to 69, since when you turn 69, you actually go into your 70th year. So anyone out there, 68 or younger, down to age 30, you will be in our kind of young group. And since David started his reign as king at age 30, anyone under 30 will be in our young group. And believe me, when you're in the young at heart group, anyone under 30 definitely is young. And in case anyone is wondering, I'm in the young at heart group. Somehow I don't think anyone is surprised to hear that I'm in the young at heart group. Now, does that mean just because some of us are in the young at heart group that we're old? Some of you are probably thinking that. Let me share this comment regarding Psalm 90, verse 10, from Bible Gateway, an online Bible service. And hopefully this will make all of us in the young at heart group feel better. Psalm 90, verse 10. This psalm is credited to Moses, who is interceding with God to remove the curse which made it necessary for every Israelite over 20 years of age to die before reaching the promised land. That's found in Numbers 14. Moses says most of them are dying at 70 years of age. This number has often been mistaken as a set span of life for all mankind. It was not intended to refer to anyone except those Israelites under the curse during that particular 40 years. 70 years never has been the average span of life for humanity. When Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, had reached 130 years, he complained, and this is Genesis 47, he complained that he had not attained to the years of his immediate ancestors. In fact, Moses himself lived to be 120 years. Aaron, 123, Miriam, several years older, and Joshua, 110 years of age. Note as well that in the millennium, a person dying at 100 will still be thought a child, Isaiah 65. As a member of the Young at Heart group, I feel better. But let me share a time recently when I didn't feel better being in the Young at Heart group. When I was in the process of preparing this sermon, I remember it was a Saturday night, and I was watching TV at home. And Star Trek, talking about the original TV series, came on TV at 10 p.m. on a local station, and I watched it. And I think most of us are probably familiar with Star Trek. The storyline was that the Enterprise was bringing supplies to an outpost on a distant planet. And there was just a small group of people doing research that were stationed there. Before their arrival, a previously unknown comet came close to the planet, and the tail of the comet containing these unusual particles passed over the surface of the planet, and it had a strange effect on the people there. It caused them to age rapidly. Most were in their late 20s, early 30s, but when the Enterprise got there, they all looked like they were about 100 years old, and they all soon died of old age. But when Captain Kirk and others beamed down to the planet, they were also affected by these particles from the comet. And they began to age rapidly. All of them, including Captain Kirk. In fact, he, Spock, the doctor, and Scotty, all aged. And here's where I got a bit annoyed. Kirk was aging. He started to forget things. His hair turned gray. He had a receding hairline. His voice started to have a crack in it. When he was talking to someone, he'd be standing there with his hand shaking like that as he spoke. Well, there was a hearing on his physical and mental condition to see if he was still fit to command the Enterprise. And for the record of the hearing, Kirk gave his age as 34. The computer was then asked what Kirk's physical age was. And it said, and this got me a little miffed, the computer said between 60 and 72 years of age. I've seen 90-year-olds in better shape than Kirk was. And the computer was saying he was between 60 and 72 years old. That episode definitely wasn't written by someone who would be in our Young at Heart group. So, should anyone watching be upset if you are in the Young at Heart group? Remember, I'm in that group too. Well, the answer is no. And it's a resounding no. We should not be the least upset. In fact, spiritually, it's actually a privilege to be in that group. And that's part of the reason why we are being put in three different groups. Well, let's see that. Please turn with me to several scriptures from God's Word on being what we are calling today young at heart. Please turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 31. Proverbs 16, verse 31. Some of us may dwell on that old saying, life is tough, then you die. But that saying is not for Christians, brethren. It's not for us. Life after being called, after receiving God's Holy Spirit, is so much more than that. Thanks to God's truth, our lives have meaning. Our lives can now contain the joy that comes through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the meaning to our lives will be so much more after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Proverbs 16:31. Who among us in our Young at Heart group doesn't want this to describe us? The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. I like the comment from the Believer's Bible Commentary. It states, the silver-haired head stands for long life. It is a crown of glory or beauty because it is looked on here as a reward for a righteous life. But our silver-haired head is nothing if we don't follow the second part of the scripture, if it is found in the way of righteousness. And that's a big if to follow. Brethren, all of us in all our groups, can others see righteousness in our lives? If we are letting our light shine, they will. But if no one can see any light in our lives, then our beautiful silver, gray, or white hair means nothing more than we're old. Let's look at Job 12, verse 12. Job 12, verse 12. Because those of us in the Young at Heart group, we are to be more than just old. Job 12, verse 12. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, or as the margin says, long life, understanding. In other words, age is to bring wisdom and understanding. Let's repeat that. Age is to bring wisdom and understanding. And with age also comes responsibility. Do we young at heart fit in with what is described in Job 12:12? Or can we be more like what's described in Job 32:9? Let's turn there. Job 32:9. It says, great men whereas the margin says men of many years. So men of many years are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. That is not describing someone who is letting their light shine. Let's go back to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. And these are scriptures that can apply to all three of our groups watching today. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if some in the kind of young group wouldn't prefer to be in the young at heart group after reading this. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And as 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2 say, we won't turn there, but the Apostle Paul refers to the Corinthians as babes in Christ. And speaking spiritually, he said that he had to feed them with milk because they weren't able to receive solid food. And part of our responsibility in all three groups is to care for and teach those babes in Christ, as Paul did. And one way to teach is by example. Are we letting our light shine for these babes in Christ? Because in the world, they get to see plenty of darkness. And those babes in Christ sometimes can be unduly influenced by the darkness of this world. But we, again, all three groups can help prevent that. Yes, today we are dividing our congregations into three groups, but the Bible doesn't say we are too old to let our light shine. The Bible doesn't say we are too young to let our light shine. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 4, verse 4. Another scripture that also applies to all three of our groups. Matthew 4, verse 4. This book, the Bible, of course, is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ tells us how we are to live. Matthew 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when people, wherever they are and whoever they are, see us obeying every word of God, when they see us living by the word of God, what are we doing? Well, we are letting our light shine. And people do notice. Just as they will notice if we have no light to shine. I remember, I guess it was about a year or so ago in Accord, Mr. Jim Franks was relating a church visit that he made when he was pastoring in New England. And after he got into the story, I remembered it from a sermon he gave years ago. He related how a new person requested a visit. So Mr. Franks went out to talk to the man at his house. And the man was telling Mr. Franks about himself and then mentioned where he worked. Well, Mr. Franks had a visit or had a member in the congregation who worked at the same place as the man who he was visiting. So, of course, Mr. Franks asked him if he knew the man, and he gave them the man, the name of the member. The new person had kind of a surprised look on his face after he heard the name of the person that worked where he did. And he asked Mr. Franks, this man is with your church? And Mr. Franks said, yes. The new person then replied, well, then I don't want to have anything to do with your church if this man is a member. And basically, that was the end of the visit. Unfortunately, that church member did not let his light shine. In fact, it seems he had his light turned off, and that new person saw only his darkness. And that new person to the church never became an old person in the church because of that. Romans 14:13 says not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:9 not to become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And I think we could see that that member was a stumbling block to that new person. I remember another true story about members in the church. There was a man in the church who worked in construction, which is very common. But he had to go out of town for like 10 days on a job. And because of the distance from his home, he couldn't come back home every night. So he stayed in a motel while he was on this job. Well, on the job site were these two guys who used foul language, told dirty jokes. They just used profanity all the time. And the man in the church avoided these two as much as he could because he didn't want to be around all that foul language. Since it was too far for him to go back home for Sabbath services, he had to work that Sunday morning. He made arrangements to attend services in the local congregation where he was working. So he's at Sabbath services, and he's meeting people in the local congregation. And guess who he sees? Yes. Those two guys from the job site who used foul language and told dirty jokes. They were church members. As we said earlier, our calling brings responsibility. And those two men, unfortunately, failed in their responsibility. They showed no light. In fact, their darkness was blinding. Brethren, we do not want to fail in our responsibility as Christians. Let's look at some of that responsibility we are to have. Let's go back to Titus 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Titus 2, starting in verse 1. At first glance, we may think that this only applies to our young at heart group, but it's also telling us our responsibility is to grow the longer we are in the church. Remember, we don't want to remain babes in Christ. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The young at heart are to be examples, or as we're stressing today, a light to others. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. We have the responsibility not only to be examples, but we are to teach the younger how to let their light shine so they will also show their good examples to others. Verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you or of you. You know, it hurts when I hear someone outside the church saying bad things about someone in the church, especially someone that I know. And when I say bad, I'm talking about negative things about their character. But you know what hurts even more? When those negative things are true. Verses 12 and 13 of Titus 2. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that applies to all of us, whether we're young, kind of young or young at heart. We are all one in God's family, regardless of our ages. As we know, especially those of us in the young at heart group, as we age, physically, we start to wear down. Our eyes can grow dim. Our hearing can grow dim. I said our hearing can grow dim. And sometimes it can be easy, especially for those in the young at heart group, it can be easy to think that because we are older and weaker physically, they can begin to feel that they can also get weaker spiritually, so that their spiritual light grows dimmer. And they, or how about we say, we may think, well, that also just comes with age. Physically weaker, spiritually weaker. But as we're reading from God's word, as we age, our light is not to grow dimmer. On the contrary, it should shine brighter. Remember, our age is also to bring wisdom and understanding, which helps our light to shine brighter. Yes, physically we may slow down, but spiritually our light still shines, and it can shine at the speed of light for all of us. Because with God's Holy Spirit, we, all of us, can accomplish that. God's Spirit is so powerful in our lives. What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians 12:10? Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Yes, weak physically, but strong spiritually. And we in the Young at Heart group do have our infirmities, our needs, our distresses, don't we? Some of you in the kind of young group may be thinking, hey, that describes me too. But as with Paul, our infirmities and such can make us spiritually stronger too. I think we can see that there are so many ways for all of our groups to let our light shine. And people will notice even the smallest things. Let me share this with you, and it's appropriately named Let Your Light Shine. It's an old story by Charles Bugey, a French writer and poet who died during World War I. And I like to share the American version of the story, and it's credited to Nito Cobain. You might be wondering, who is Nito Cobain? Well, he is the president of High Point University in High Point, North Carolina. Both my wife and I worked in High Point for over 20 years. And when he took over High Point University, we saw what he did with that university. He probably doubled the enrollment during his time there. He's still there. And not only in enrollment, but in the campus, he bought so much, or the High Point University bought so much property and expanded. It seems like it takes half a High Point. But this is the Americanized version. In a small town far away, a young man started his own business, a dime store at the corner of two streets. He was a good man. He was honest and friendly, and people loved him. They bought his goods, and they told their friends about him. His business grew, and he expanded his store. In a matter of years, he developed his one store into a chain from coast to coast. One day, he was taken ill to the hospital, and the doctors feared his life was ending soon. He called together all three of his adult children and gave them this challenge. One of the three of you will become president of this company that I have built over the years. To decide which one of you deserves to become the president, I'm going to give you each a $1 bill. And as I said, this story is from years ago. Go today and buy whatever you can with that $1, but when you get back here to my hospital room this evening, whatever you buy with your dollar must fill this room from corner to corner. The children were all excited at the opportunity to run such a successful operation. Each went to town and spent a dollar. When they came back in the evening, the father asked the first child, "What have you done with your dollar?" Well, Dad, he said, I went to my friend's farm, gave him my dollar, and bought 2 bales of hay. With that, the son went outside the room, brought in the bales of hay, undid them, and began to throw the hay up into the air. For a moment, the room was filled with hay. But in a few moments, the hay all settled on the floor, and the room was not completely filled from corner to corner, as the father had instructed. He asked the second child, "What have you done with your dollar?" "I went to Sears," he said, "and bought 2 pillows made with feathers." He then brought in the pillows, opened them, and threw the feathers all over the room. In time, all the feathers settled down on the floor, and the room was still not filled. But the room must have been a big mess with all that hay and feathers over there. It's a good thing the nurse didn't come in there and throw them all out, or we wouldn't have an ending to this story. So to the third child, the father asks, "What have you done with your dollar?" "I took my dollar, Dad, and went to a store like the one you had years ago. I gave the owner my dollar and asked him for some change in quarters, dimes, and nickels. I invested 50 cents of my dollar in something very worthwhile. Then I gave 20 cents of my dollar to 2 charitable organizations in our city. 20 more cents I donated to our church. That left me with 1 dime. With that dime, I bought 2 items. The son reached into his pocket and took out a little matchbook and a little candle. He lit the candle, turned off the light switch, and his father was delighted. "Well done, my son. You will become president of this company because you understand a very important lesson about life. You understand how to let your light shine." And that story reminded me of a sermonette at the feast in St. Petersburg, Florida, close to 40 years now. And I've used this particular example before, and some of you may remember it. To those of you who attended the feast in St. Petersburg in the 80s and early 90s, you'll remember we met at the Bayfront Center, right on the bay. That's why it was called the Bayfront Center. It's a very large auditorium, and the church would pack the auditorium with 10 to 12,000 people. One year during the sermonette, the minister lit a candle and placed it on the podium. He then asked for all the lights to be turned off, and all the lights in the auditorium were turned off. And it was dark. But we had no trouble seeing the light from that one small candle on the podium. Even if you were sitting in the very back row of that very large auditorium, you could see that light. We all saw the power of that light from that one small, seemingly insignificant candle. So, brethren, imagine how powerful our light can be, even when we think our light is small. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, we'll read verses 8 through 11 first. "Yes, brethren, we are children of God. Yes, our Savior calls us little children, but we are no longer to be babes in Christ." Ephesians 5, verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." And then verse 11, "And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Even the light of a little candle will expose the darkness. Let me read verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 5 from the New Living Translation. "But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Brethren, if we don't use our light now, will we receive that light when Jesus Christ returns? And that's a question for all three of our groups. Talking about our three groups, did we really have to divide into three groups today? Well, no, we didn't have to. But there are reasons for doing so, and we've touched on some of those reasons. But remember, we said we'd all come back together at the end, and if we are all letting our light shine, when we come back together, we will be one big, happy, single group. Because in the great scheme of things, we are all in the same group. But for now, for the remainder of this sermon, we'll remain three groups. And as we progress through each group, or we could also say as we progress through each stage in our spiritual development, as we grow spiritually, when we do reach the young at heart stage, we are to be at our highest spiritually. Remember, aging brings wisdom and understanding. So, what have we learned about being young, kind of young, or young at heart? Well, being in the young group doesn't mean you're a babe in Christ. One can be in the kind of young group or the young at heart group and be babes in Christ. We'll often use the term old timer in the church, but that doesn't necessarily refer to age. It refers to time in the church. So you can be 45, 50 years old and still be an old timer in the church while being in our kind of young group. And what can we learn from being in our kind of young group? Or how about we also say from being a mature Christian? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. I think all of us would want this to describe us. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Remember earlier in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul told the Corinthians that they were still babes in Christ. And here where he tells us not to be children in understanding, but in understanding be mature. So how long were the Corinthians that Paul was writing to, how long were they in the church, as we would say today? Well, Paul is thought to have founded the Corinthian congregation around 50 A.D. And 1 Corinthians was written around 55 A.D. So the congregation in Corinth was about 5 years old, and Paul was telling them they should be mature Christians by then, no longer babes in Christ. So today, we wouldn't call them old-timers in the church, not when we have people today 30, 40, 50-plus years in the church. But Paul did tell them they were to be mature Christians, or as we're saying today, kind of young. In fact, some of them may have qualified to be in our young group. Even those in our young group are to be mature Christians. I think we can all see that being in our young group does not mean making excuses about age, just as being in our young at heart group does not mean making excuses about age. We are all to let our light shine regardless of age. Remember, as we said earlier, age really doesn't matter to God. But let's face it, age still matters to us because we're still physical. And as we know, especially for those of us in the young at heart group, aging leads to physical weakness. Although, as Paul reminds us, as Christians, aging also leads to spiritual strength. Brethren, how bright is our light, regardless of how old we are? Last summer on our older car, we noticed that the headlights didn't shine like they used to. In fact, it was getting hard to see driving at night. Well, checking the headlights, we saw that there was a film on them that would not come off with scrubbing them with soap and water. We had what they call cloudy headlights. So I took in the car to have the headlights restored. And after that, they were once again shining brightly at night. We had no problem seeing. But that is something we may all need to do at times with our light. Does our light still shine brightly? Well, if not, then our light needs restoration, a spiritual restoration. And studying and living by God's word will restore our lights to brightness. Let's start to conclude today by turning to Paul's epistle for the Laodiceans. Because here Paul tells us ways to let our light shine. Paul's epistle for the Laodiceans. And if you're wondering, where is Paul's epistle for the Laodiceans? We'll turn to Colossians 4, verse 16. That'll give us the answer. Colossians 4, verse 16. It actually tells us about the letter for the Laodiceans and a letter from Laodicea. Colossians 4, verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. But we don't have the letter from Laodicea, but the letter we do have to the Colossians was also meant for the Laodiceans. Let's look at Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. See ways to follow, ways for us to let our light shine. Colossians 3, we'll read verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Jesus forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And brethren, or for today, for the young, the kind of young and young at heart among us, if we follow what we just read in Colossians, we will blind people with our light. And won't that be pleasing to God? And we never know when God will use our light to bring someone to his light, just as we never know when our darkness may keep someone from God's light. Let's go back to 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. Brethren, we have a choice. Walk in light or walk in darkness. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I remember talking with one of our pastors from England, and this happened when he was in England. He told me this example. There's a father and son in the church. The boy had been in the church all his life. His mother had died when he was about 12. So he and his father lived together, and they continued to come to church. Well, when the young man was in his late 20s, his father also died. Less than a year after his father's death, the young man stopped attending church. So his pastor made arrangements to come visit him at his house, to talk to him, see what the problem is. So he came, and he lived in a two-story house that he inherited from his father. And the pastor asked him, "What's wrong? Why are you leaving the church? What would your father think of you leaving the church, rejecting the Sabbath?" And then the young man said this to the pastor. He said, "Let me tell you this about my father. See those steps? Right up on top of the steps is his old desk. And that's where he kept his briefcase with his Bible. So each Sabbath, he would pick up his briefcase at the side of his desk, you know, go down those stairs and go to Sabbath services. When he got back home after services, he'd walk up the steps, put that briefcase right next to his desk, and there it would sit all week, unopened. That, unfortunately, was the example that his son saw from his father. He never studied his Bible, only opened it on the Sabbath of services. Brethren, people will notice our light. Our children will notice our light. People will notice our lack of light. And our children will also notice our lack of light. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 13, which is, of course, known as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. But for today, for right now, we can also call part of it the What Love Is Not chapter, because it also shows us how not to shine our light. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6. And we'll only be looking at the nots, the negatives from verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 4, second part. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, in the first part of verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. Now, removing the nots, the negative, from what we just read, and living that way will bring us nothing but darkness. Because instead it will read like this, removing the nots, the negative. Love does envy. Love does parade itself, is puffed up, does behave rudely, does seek its own, is provoked, thinks evil, does rejoice in iniquity. And everyone we treat that way will see our darkness, because there will be no light in our lives. Brethren, to begin the sermon, we started with light. So, how about we end with light as we all come back together as one group, the group called Christians? Let's first read Revelation 1, verse 14 and 16. Revelation 1, verses 14 and 16. Here John gives us a description of our Savior Jesus Christ, and it's a description of light. Revelation 1, verse 14. His hair, head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And in Revelation 21, verse 23, we read more about the light. Revelation 21, let's look at verse 2 first. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then verse 23 of Revelation 21. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And then Revelation 22, verse 5. Again, the light described in New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, verse 5. There shall be no light there, night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And brethren, for all eternity we will have and see nothing but the light of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in God's kingdom, brethren, we will always let our light shine. Let's turn to John 8, verse 12 for a final scripture. John 8, verse 12. And to our young, our kind of young, and our young at heart watching today, one final question. What are we doing now as we wait and prepare for the return of Jesus Christ? What are we doing now as we wait and prepare for the return of Jesus Christ? John 8:12 gives us an answer. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And brethren, and brethren of all ages, if we follow Christ in all things, we will always let our light shine. Stay safe, and for today, good Sabbath.